Seeing so many people here with us today. Good to see a good number of brethren who have been out of town back with us. We're grateful for that, even though we still have some who are away even today. And now we also have many visitors, and we're very grateful for all of you. And was stated earlier, we hope that you feel welcomed and that you feel like you have more friends as a result of your time here, but more importantly, that you've drawn closer to God as a result of gathering to worship Him at this location. Now, I do want to note just one set of visitors, and that's Sister Patty Behealer's family is here visiting with us, and that's a real delight to meet them. And it's no mystery where she gets her sweetness and kindness, so it's a blessing to have all of them with us today. But there's more I could say, and I wish I could, but I've got a lot to say from the Word of God and just a few minutes to say it. So hold on, is what I'm going to say. But in Ecclesiastes, the Bible teaches a very good observation here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, where he says, "Who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" And I love Ecclesiastes, and I love all the wonderful viewpoints it gives, but here Solomon's making a really good observation. Who can say what's going to happen after you leave? Who can say what's going to happen in your family, or what's going to happen even in this church, we might say, or just the affairs of life? Who can tell you how things will be once you're gone? And I think he's just simply making the point that we need to be people who appreciate our time over here and who find the meaning of life and find the joys of life that God's intended, understanding that you and I only get one trip through this. We only get one experience through this, and that once we're gone, we're gone, and that our time here will be over. But in thinking about that and in building on that thought, I'd like to suggest to you a thought that I think is pretty intriguing from the Word of God, and that is our journey through life. And if we look at the journey of life itself, because life is no accident, this has all been given to us by God, our great designer and creator, but there's purpose behind it. And from what we can see from different principles throughout the Word of God and specific verses is that it is a journey. And as we can diagram it here this morning, you're somewhere on this journey, and the journey is not yet over, even after this life. And in looking at life itself, the journey of life, diagramming where we are and where we are going, the Bible teaches, obviously, that for us it begins at birth. That the Lord formed man, that He created life, and for man He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And so the Bible gives the point that man is a living creature as a direct result of God. And if you look at the meaning of those terms, both in the Hebrew and then the Greek translation, which is what the New Testament is, you have this concept of a living creature. And what's remarkable about that is that in that sense, we're no different than an animal, that we're all just living creatures made by God. But what does set us apart from the animals is that there's a little bit more to us than what other living creatures have. And that is the uniqueness of the fact that we have a spirit and a soul. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's something different within us. And if you go back to the root meaning of these words, what you see is that this spirit, this spiritual quality that defines us, is different than just being a living creature. It is in this sense that we are made in the image of God, as it says in Genesis 1:27, and that this spirit within us is not something we had before we were made, but rather God has formed this within the womb. He made the spirit within man, is what it says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Sometimes people get off on this thought of, well, did I pre-exist? Did I exist in another realm before I took on human form? And people have speculated about that. Well, the Bible gives the perspective that you became a living being and you became a spiritual being when God made you that way. God formed this within you. And He is the creator of all spirits. And what he tells us is that once this spirit separates from this body, then this body dies. And so that is a very significant quality in defining us, as it says in James 2 and verse 26. But let's just keep going, because that's just the beginning of the journey when you look at life. When you continue to diagram life, the Bible teaches that something else happens on your journey. And that is the fact that you are born without sin, is how the Bible describes this. In Ezekiel chapter 18, notice this with me in Ezekiel chapter 18, if you can make it to the next, where he's showing the contrast. God treats every person individually, and he gives man a right to respond to his will, and then he responds accordingly to how man responds to his will. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 18, sometimes people wonder, well, am I born in sin? Do I inherit the sin of Adam, the guilt of Adam? Well, notice what it says here in Ezekiel 18, in verse 19. Yet you shall say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what was lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And so these verses make it plain that God is going to treat us individually, and that in terms of guilt. Now, obviously, physical consequences, yes, those things do spill over, not only into our children, but we all are affected by one another. If you're driving home after services today and somebody slams into you illegally, well, that's their fault, but you're going to suffer from it. You're going to have consequences from their sin. But are you going to be guilty? Are you going to be the one the law punishes for being drunk or whatever if you're not an impaired driver? Obviously not. And so that's what God's saying right here, that in terms of guilt, I'm not going to pass that on to somebody else. That's between how that person responds to my will and so on and so forth. And so we are born free from sin. Okay, and the Bible makes that very plain. Now, since we are born free from sin and we struggle with sin, then obviously we can only get into sin when we choose to sin, when we choose to violate God's will. And the Bible teaches that we have the ability to choose. James 4 and verse 17, if you know to do good and don't do it, to you it is sin. And the Bible says that sin is defined as a violation of God's will, to go beyond His law. Sin is lawlessness from God's point of view. All right, so you have this journey of life that you're on. You began, and you got this spirit that God gave you. You were born pure and free. But then on this journey, you've decided to sin. I've decided to sin. Well, in doing so, we have separated ourselves from God. And in order to make this right, we have to make some better choices. Because we could choose to remain in sin. Okay, that is our ability. We can choose to continue to violate God's will and remain separated from Him, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, that we can be a slave to sin. And in doing so, the wages of sin is death, that's separation from God. Or we can choose to go into a different direction. And the Bible says that we have the ability to choose to come out of sin. Going back to Romans chapter 6, notice where it says in verse 17, in describing this, where you can be a slave of sin, or you can be a slave of righteousness. The choice is ours. In Romans chapter 6, notice where it says, I'll just read verse 16 and verse 17 again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And then he says in verse 18, you were set free from sin. And so these verses show us that we can take a different turn on this journey of life. That yes, we've separated ourselves from God, but we can take the turn to where we come out of sin. And it's our choice to do that. Now the Bible also adds this part, that if you choose to come out of sin in this covenant, then you are added to the Lord's church. That once you are saved, the Lord adds you to His body, adds you to His church, Acts 2 in verse 47. And so there's another part of this journey, that you were born a living being with this spirit in the image of God, and you've gone down this journey and you've sinned, and then you can come out of sin, as it's pointing out, and in coming out of sin, you are added to the Lord's body. But the journey continues. That as you look at this journey from the Bible's perspective, a couple of different things can happen as well. You can remain faithful as a member of that body. As a Christian, you can choose to be loyal to the Lord and be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Or you can choose to be unfaithful. And that's going to have an effect on your journey. Philippians chapter 3 says it's possible for us to go back to sin. That it's not this business of, well, you're saved and you're going to remain saved no matter what. No, the Bible teaches that's not the case. That it teaches that people who have come out of sin can go back into sin. Philippians chapter 3, Paul was crying over that. When he says in verses, I'll read verse 18, if you will, as well, through verse 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's crying over the fact that there have been Christians, okay, people who came out of sin, added to the Lord's body, but yet have chosen to go back into the spirit of rebellion and to become a slave of sin once more. All right, well, that's part of the journey. This is part of the journey that we all can experience. We're all exposed to. But notice the journey doesn't stop there. The Bible teaches something else in this diagram of life. And that is, eventually, what's going to happen? Eventually, we're all going to die. And according to the Bible, everybody is going to experience this before the Lord returns. The Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that every living creature, both you and the animals, you're going to have this very common thing. Yes, you're living creatures by the mercy of God, but you also are going to lose that breath. Both of you, the animals and humans alike. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says it this way in verses 18 through 21. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them that they may see themselves like animals. So he's saying you're like animals. Well, in what sense? In our passion? In being out of control? No. He says in verse 19, what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So we're all going to die. Everything that has this breath. And according to the Bible, once you experience this, you don't get to come back and interact in this world. Okay? Your life is over. Your time in this world is over. He says in chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, never again. Never again will you get to share in anything done under the sun. And again, the implication is you need to make the most of your time here. But in verses 5 and 6 of Ecclesiastes 9, he says, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Talking about this life. Know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. And he's simply saying, you need to wake up and realize what you're experiencing here, and you better not waste time, and you better not take it for granted, because you only get so much of it, and you obviously need to use it wisely. But see, that's the journey. Okay, we're going to experience this in life, and then there's going to come a time when you're going to be on your deathbed, and I'm going to be on mine. And they're going to be watching the monitor as it begins to slow down. And our breathing goes down. And we're going to draw one last breath and close our eyes for the last time in this world. But the Bible says that's not it. That's not the end of this journey. Because the Bible says that after death, there's still something else you have to look forward to. And Jesus describes this place as the realm of Hades. He calls it the realm of the dead, or Hades, and he divides it into two different sections. And you can look at this in detail in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and I don't have time to read all of that for you. But you can go back and see this in its context and see that Jesus is describing where dead people go. And it's called Hades, and the King James, it's called hell. But that's not an accurate translation, because hell obviously can refer to and does refer to the eternal realm of punishment. But he's simply describing this place where dead people go. And he looks at this context and he notes how this person in Luke chapter 16 who is in torments, and then another person who is comforted. And there is a great gulf that separates the two so that neither can go to either side. In verse 26, besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And that's the place Jesus went to. When he told the thief on the cross, "Today you will see me in paradise," that's what he meant. He meant going to this realm of the dead, this section of the comforted. That his soul was not left in Hades. Acts 2 and verse 31. That's Jesus. Jesus went to Hades. His soul was not left in Hades. He went to paradise. The paradise section of this realm. You're going there. And I'm going there. And there's only two sides to choose from. And there is no crossing over. There is no making deals after that. Whichever section we're in. Until the final day of judgment. But even that is not the end of the journey. In diagramming life according to the Bible and seeing what there is about life, the Bible says there's more to it than just Hades. Because as our brother read a while ago, and I appreciate the good context he gave us, in pointing out that Jesus emphasizes to his critics, "I'm life. I'm your source of life." And he points out in John chapter 5, that everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Death and Hades will be destroyed, right? That's what Revelation says, that it's going to be emptied out. Hades is going to be emptied out. Because everybody is going before God on the day of judgment. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. In John chapter 5, we go back and read it again, because it is worth noting. Jesus said, John 5, verses 28 and 29, where he's talking about, don't be surprised about this idea of being raised from the dead. It's going to happen. In verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," well, where are the people? Hades. "All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so now we're seeing that there is another aspect to this journey, and that is we're going to be brought out of Hades. Now, it does say that we're going to be brought forth and we're going to give an account. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess and every soul is going to give an account of himself to God. Romans 14 and verse 12. Some will say, well, if you already see these conditions in Hades, either that of paradise or torment, what's the point of judgment day? And the point of judgment day, obviously from God's perspective, is it's a day of sentencing. It's a day of finalizing all of this. But we're all going to stand before God, friends. That's the fact. And you can know this is going to happen because Jesus Christ came back from the dead. You can know that you're accountable beyond the grave. And when we stand before God, or we're all assembled before God, really, everybody's going to be assembled, we're going to be segmented into two different sections. that you're going to have the right side, the left side. You're going to have the righteous side and the wicked side. And he's going to say to people on the righteous side, in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus goes into detail again about what you can expect on this judgment scene, which I don't have time to read all of it, but he will say to his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left, but he'll say to the sheep on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So that's what the righteous are going to hear. But that's not the end of the journey. For those who are wicked, he says in verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And obviously that is what is referred to as hell. He says in verse 46, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." And that's what he describes in Revelation 20 as well. Again, as I made reference to, but notice I read for you Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. That's referring to, let's see here. Yes, death and Hades. Revelation 20, notice in verses 14 and 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And what we see is that's going to happen as well. Now, I hope it doesn't happen to anybody in here. I really do. But friends, we're looking at the journey of life here, and this is it. And if you look at the Bible and everything the Bible tells us about our experience here, you and I are somewhere on this diagram. We're somewhere. And the important thing to note is that where are we going to be? Because then you've come to the end of it all when God brings time to an end and He judges everybody. Where are we going to be? Now here's what's so important about this. You listening to me? Here's what's important about this. You and I are still in a phase of life where we can choose. We're still at a point in this diagram where we can still alter the outcome. We still have the ability to choose righteousness. We still have the ability to come out of sin and to be a faithful member of the Lord's body. We are still here. And we still have this choice. There is no reason for us to live in such a way to where we hear the words, "Depart, I do not know." There's no reason. You can change it right now. I can change it by being a righteous person and choosing to submit to God. And the way you do this is you have to come out of sin. We have to choose to come out of sin of living in violation of God's will. And just declaring that does not set us free. We have to decide to come out of sin, but then we have to obey the Lord to be set free from sin. Do you remember what he said there in Romans chapter 6 when he talks about that you can be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, the choice is yours, and that you can be set free from sin? Look at this in Romans chapter 6. Again, I'm just going to read it again, where he says, and I'm just going to throw in verse 17, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, now what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what he had just mentioned in the first part of that context. That form of doctrine is that pattern that he describes in illustrating the gospel. If you go back to the first part of that text in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, notice where he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Very same thing. You're set free. But why are you set free? You're set free because you choose to obey Jesus. You choose to believe Him. Now, he says that Jesus died, okay? He was buried, and then he was raised to newness of life. You've got to do the very same form. But he says that you access his death how? When you die to sin and you're buried with him in baptism, you're buried into his death. You benefit from his death when you're buried with him in baptism. And does it stop there? No. You raise to walk in newness of life. You come out of sin in obeying the gospel and you're a new person. And guess what? The shackles are gone. You're set free from sin. And now you can go on your way rejoicing, knowing that when you die, you're going to paradise, and after paradise, you're going to heaven. You still have that. Right now, I still have that. I have the ability to alter that outcome. And so the point is, the choice is ours. We can continue down the path that leads to sin. That's our prerogative. He's given us that choice. Most people are going to do it. Jesus says the path to destruction is wide and broad, and many, majority of humans are going to live down the path that leads to destruction. But then you've got a very few who are wise enough, who are smart enough, who are godly enough, who are humble enough to live for something else, to look past this life and look for the eternal. And very few will do that and take in the hand of God. But I hope you will, and I hope that you will have enough sense and wisdom and trust in God to do that, even this day, in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've listened very patiently, and I thank you, friends. I really do. And I know this is a whole lot to throw at a person. That's the way I roll. You know, I just like to cover a lot of ground, and if you have any questions, then I'll be glad to talk to you some more about this. That's no problem. But hopefully you can see God's will in all of this. And if you're here and you've looked at this and you've made up your mind that you want to go to heaven, then we hope you will obey the gospel and even obey that today. You can do that. All things are ready to help you do that. But if you don't understand that, then obviously we ask for an opportunity to study these things with you. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we hope you will come to Him as we stand and sing.